So anyway, back then there wasn't such a thing as Zoomers. There were Zoomies, but not Zoomers, so now we have Zoomers. So hello, Zoomers. I hope everyone's doing well. I want to talk this morning about finishing well, and it's a part two of a message that I did like part one 3 weeks ago or something. And there's so much in here in this story of Gideon that we could probably do a five-week series on it. And I'm going to try to get through it in 2 weeks, which is going to be hard. But in case you weren't here back then, can you put Hebrews, Jerry, can you put Hebrews 11:32 up there? You don't have to turn there. If you want to turn in your Bible, turn to Book of Judges in chapter 7, which we'll be getting to in a little while. But I wanted to show us that this guy that we're talking about, Gideon, he's mentioned in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Fame of Faith. What shall I say more? But the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and Samson and so forth. David, in other words.
I'm going to try again there.
I'll just go with this. So the writer of Hebrews said he didn't have time to tell us about Gideon, but thank God the Holy Spirit spoke in the book of Judges, probably through Samuel, the prophet who wrote the book of Judges, we think. And he gave us three chapters of this guy. And I'm fascinated every time I read through these three chapters, because I used to read it because it was exciting and I liked the exciting parts. But now I've started to read the non-exciting parts, and I'm finding that we get more out of that than even the exciting parts. So I'm going to try to get through it, but if you weren't here 3 weeks ago, here's a quick review. We discovered that in chapter 6 of Judges that what God really cares about in his people, whether it's your family or you as an individual or a church or a nation, is are we obedient to him? And the scripture tells us that after 7 years of hardship, they had had 40 years of peace, and then they turned away from God. But after 7 years of turning away from God in hardship, they finally cried out to God and said, help us, save us from this. And God didn't send them a military man right away. He sent them a prophet to show them that the reason why they were in the fix they were in is because they had turned away from him, and what he really wanted was an obedient heart. We also saw 3 weeks ago that God will often call the most unlikely people to get a certain job done. Gideon identified his family as the weakest in the whole region of Manasseh, and he said, not only that, I'm the least in my family. And we asked the question, how many of us feel least?
Oh, yeah.
But are we still open to what God might have for us? Because if you're feeling like you're not qualified, chances are he's going to call you for something. If you're willing. And then we finished last week by saying that when God calls someone to do a job for him, usually he'll, especially if it's a big job and it's dangerous, he'll usually test our faith before we get to the punchline of what he really had for us. In other words, are we willing to obey? Are we willing to give it all up, surrender to him, and do whatever he wants us to do, no matter how crazy it sounds? Crazy people, right?
Yes.
Crazy people. And then we said we need to check our own attitudes, because very often we look at these scriptures and we say, yeah, those people, and we need to be looking in the mirror, because God's trying to show us something about ourselves that maybe we don't see. So, we know when we're disobedient, we find ourselves in a real mess. We're going to see this morning, just as we saw 3 weeks ago, that only God can deliver us from those messes. When we ignore God, when we disobey God, for such a time, it eventually catches up with us. And then we find that we're in such a deep hole that we can't dig out of it ourselves. And we have to cry out to God, just as the Israelites used to do that. I used to read the Old Testament and I'd say, how can those people be so stupid? And now look at us. God gave us this nation and look what we've done with it. So turn to Judges 7, please. Because our only hope today for the United States of America is that we cry out to God. And I really believe that the Lord has told me in prayer, this is not the gospel, this is my opinion here, this part, is that this country has crossed the line and judgment's coming. And that no matter what we can do, no matter what we do, no matter how we cry out for mercy now, judgment's going to come. But even though there's going to be suffering and pain and we're going to see destruction in our country that we couldn't believe, if my people cry out, just like the scripture says, I think God will stop the decline of this country and start bringing us back again. So that's our hope. Amen? All right, Judges chapter 7, verse 1. We know that Gideon's been called. He's gone through his test of having to tear down the altar of Baal and the Asherah pole, and he had to destroy one of his father's full-grown bulls. I mean, that wasn't easy to do. His faith was tested. And so now, early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, "You got too many men for me to deliver Midian into your hands." Now, just in context here, Gideon had gone and blown the trumpet, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came on him, and 32,000 men in arms answered the call. I bet you Steve and Reggie wishes that when they call for prayer that they'd get that kind of response. But the enemy had at least 135,000. So right now it's like 32,000 or 30,000 or something like that against 135,000. And God says, "You got too many men." So in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. And 22,000 men left, and 10,000 men stayed. I have to wonder about those 10,000. You think they were just trying to be macho? Because anybody who's going into battle, if you're not afraid, you're crazy. Maybe they just didn't want to let down their brothers and sisters, even though they were scared. You know, there are times when you're scared, but you know you can't let the people down, so you do it anyway. So we got 10,000 here remaining. And the Lord says to Gideon, "That's still too many. We've got to narrow it down to the special forces here." So he says, "Take them down to the water." And he says, "Separate those who I'm going to tell you to separate. And those who put their face in the water to drink, you're going to send them home. But those who remain alert and drink like this, by scooping the water up and lapping, they're the guys I want." Did you know that God wants his people to be alert? He doesn't want our face in the water, or in the iPhone, or in the TV, or in the social media, or in our jobs, or in whatever else we're got our face in, and not paying attention to what's happening in the spiritual realm. God wants his people alert. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, it says, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. You can't be spiritually alert unless you're praying on all occasions. 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Sometimes I gotta control myself. I wanna stick my face on the phone and see what's happening in the world. But I gotta put it down and see what God's saying. I used to be a newsaholic. 3 hours of news a night just to find out what's going on. The Lord really convicted me. He says, you can watch 3 hours of news a night, but you don't know what's going on. If you want to know what's going on, seek me. We need to be seeking him more, folks. You need to be alert. 1 Corinthians 6:13, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be strong and of good courage. There's some roaring lions out to devour us. We need to know where they are. We need to know the tactics to defeat them. I get a kick out of this scripture here. The Lord said to Gideon, there were 300 left. With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. And so he sent the rest of them home. And the 300 took their supplies, provisions. And it says, now the camp of Midian lay below him, verse 8, in the valley. Verse 9, during the night, the Lord said to Gideon, pay attention to this, this is fun. Get up and go down against the camp because I'm going to give it into your hands. Verse 10, if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah. You think Gideon was afraid? First thing he does is scoots down to the camp with his servant Purah. He was afraid too. I would have been afraid. But the Lord's already told him how many times now that he's going to use him to deliver. He should be confident that he's going to win because God's on his side. He's still afraid and he still wants some more proof. And God, in his love, says, I'll give you more proof. How patient is the Lord with us when we're afraid, when we feel weak, when we feel like we can't do it? He's merciful and patient and gracious and gives us grace. So we know the story. He went down with his servant and he got down to the enemy's camp. To me, that took a lot of courage right there, going down with two guys down to the enemy's camp. And he went down there and he heard the guy tell him about a dream that he had. He said in verse 13, I had a dream, and he was saying that a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. And his friend responded, this could be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard that, somehow it strengthened him and gave him courage. And so he says, we got this. So he runs back up to his guys and he says, do what I did now. Talk about crazy people. How are they going to win the battle? He divides his 300 men into three companies of 100 each. He gives them a torch. He puts a jar over the torch. And he gives them a trumpet. And he says, okay, guys, do what I do. Follow my lead. What we're going to do is we're going to surround them up on the mountaintop. And then on my signal, we're going to all blow our trumpets and break the jars, and the torches will be showing. And the special forces guy said, you're nuts. How are we going to defeat the enemy by that? And not only that, where's our swords? How are we going to fight? That makes about as much sense as walking around the cities for 7 days and watching the walls tumble down. That makes as much sense as going down the river and putting my foot in it and watching it stop. Think we're crazy? Makes as much sense as washing myself in the river 7 times and getting cured of leprosy. When the Lord gives us a plan, chances are it's not going to make sense to us. It's going to sound crazy. But we're crazy people, right?
That's right.
I love that song. I had never heard that song before. I like it. That's good. Crazy people. Do you think that these 300 men were totally surrendered and sold out to say, okay, Gideon, I'll do that crazy thing that you're saying. I may die in the process, but at least we'll give it a try, right? So that's what we did. They went and they did that. And we know the story how they, it just turned the enemy into turmoil. They started killing each other. When God fights the battle, you know, it's usually him doing the damage. I have found when I try to fight my battle, I mess it all up. But when God fights the battle, it always comes out. Somehow, he does it. I think God knows what he's doing. What about you? So, Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, verse 19. Just after they had changed the guard, they blew their trumpets, broke the jars that were in the hand. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hand and holding in their right hand the trumpets. There they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. The Lord put panic into the enemy. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The enemy fled to Beth Shittah toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah. We all know where that is, right? Near Tabith. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out. They pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites, seize the waters of the Jordan, cut it off," in other words. Cut ahead of them as far as Beth Barah. So they did it. All the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took to the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth Barah. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb, and they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. How'd you like to have something named after you just because you got killed? They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. Now, we're starting to get interesting here because in chapter 8, we're going to see some stuff. Now, I usually stop reading there because that's the exciting part. But now we're going to see the boring part and how much we can learn from the boring part. Now, chapter 8, verse 1. The Ephraimites asked Gideon, "Why have you treated us like this? Why didn't you call us when you went to fight the Midian?" And they criticized him sharply. Have you ever done your best for the Lord and done exactly what he told you to do and you feeling fulfilled? Nothing fulfills you like doing what God tells you to do. And then all of a sudden people start criticizing you. People in church even? Fellow Christians? These were fellow Israelites. If you do what God tells you to do, folks, and you're totally obedient, I guarantee you, you're going to be criticized. Because you can never please all the people all of the time. But if you're pleasing God, it's all that counts. It's all that counts. Now, he said, but he answered them very politically and very diplomatically. "What have I accomplished compared to you?" Verse 2 of chapter 8. "Aren't the gleanings of Ephraim's grapes better than the full grape harvest of Abiezer? God gave Oreb and Zeb, the Midianite leaders, into your hands. What was I able to do compared to you?" At this, their resentment against him subsided. Not only were they criticizing him, they wanted the glory. Who should be getting the glory? He should be getting all the glory. But he wants to share it with us, but only on his terms. He allowed Gideon to do what he could have done with one angel. Because he wanted his people to grow and see how great he was. He wanted to share it with his people. But if we try to take it, that's a no-no. The Ephraimites there, they were not doing good. They criticized him. They wanted the glory. So, that's interesting. Gideon and his 300 men, verse 4 of chapter 8, were exhausted. Yet they kept up the pursuit. They came to the Jordan and crossed it. And he said to the men of Succoth, "Give my troops some bread. They're worn out. And I'm still pursuing Zebah and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." But the officials of Succoth said, "Do you already have the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna in your possession? Why should I give bread to your troops?" Imagine that. They had the ability to help, and yet they refused. Have you ever been exhausted doing God's work, and you ask somebody for a little help, and they say, "I'd like to, bro, but I can't. I don't have time. I got to do this. I got to do that." And they refuse to help. People will make your job more difficult by not helping when they are quite capable of helping. And you know what? If we're capable of helping and we don't help, it's just like working against. And we have to make sure that if God tells us to do something, that doesn't mean we'll go out and do everything that needs doing. The devil will wear us out with that. But if God tells us to do something, we better be open for it. We better do it. Even if it costs us something, we better be willing to do it. So, I've sped through this pretty good, and now we get to where I really wanted to get to. The conclusion, the lesson for today. Judges chapter 8. And let's skip down to verse 22. The Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us out of the hand of Midian." Now, they've won the battle. It's all over. They've picked up the spoils. And now the people come to Gideon and say, "We want you to be our king. We want to have a king like all the other people around here have a king. And we want to have a kingly line. We want you to rule, and then your sons to rule, and then your grandsons to rule, just like the kings of the nations around us. Because you have saved us out of the hand of Midian." Who had saved him? God had saved him, not him. And Gideon, God bless him, knows how to talk the talk. You know, if you've been in church for a while, you know how to talk the talk, don't you? We know how to say the things in church that we should be saying in church, and to say the things at work we should be saying at work. And in reality, we should be the same all the time, shouldn't we? Gideon told them, verse 23, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." God bless you, Gideon. You're saying the right stuff. And it's true. However, maybe we've never seen this before in the story of Gideon. He said in verse 24, "God will rule over you, not me. However, I do have one request. Would each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder?" Because it was the custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. And they said, "Oh, we'll be happy to do that." So they spread out a garment. Each man threw a ring from his plunder into it. The weight of the gold rings came to 1,700 shekels, which is somewhere between 40 and 45 pounds of gold. And that wasn't even counting the ornaments, it says, and the pendants and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, the chains around the camels' necks. Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town, and all Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. Are we catching this? No, I don't want to be your king. God's going to rule over you. However, why don't you give me a kingly garment? Treat me like a king. I don't want to be a king, but I want to be like a king. And all Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping the ephod there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. Why did Gideon tolerate that? You know, we know how to say the right things in church, but it behooves us to live right in church and at work and at school. When nobody's looking, talk is cheap. You ever heard that? It's how do we act. Gideon wasn't acting right. You say, oh, well, that, you know, what harm was that? Well, if we read a little further, we're going to see what harm it was. It says in verse 28, thus Midian was subdued before the Israelites and did not raise its head again. During Gideon's lifetime, the land enjoyed peace for 40 years. Things are going well for the country, right? Go ahead. What happened to Gideon? Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, son of Joash, went back home to live. He had 70 sons of his own, for he had many wives. Wait a second. Only a king's supposed to do that.
Not even.
No. Not even, you're right. But how did you show your power back then? Your importance, your wealth. You got many wives. Because you could show, hey, I can afford all this. And look at me, how important I am. He says, I'm not going to be your king, but I want to dress like a king. I want you worshiping at my house. I want to show you that I'm living like a king. Gets even worse. Look at verse 31. His concubine, who lived in Shechem, that was like 25 miles away, so he had an out-of-town mistress, and she bore him a son, whom he named Abimelech. You know what the name Abimelech means, literally? My father is a king. I don't want to be your king. I want to live like a king. So what was the problem? They had peace for 40 years. Well, here's the problem. The Hall of Famer, Gideon, who had a mighty victory for the Lord, knew how to fight in the battles, but he didn't know how to live in peacetime. And I want us to remember that the Christian walk is not a sprint. It's not one battle or one victory or two or three. It's a lifetime of following the Lord. And we need to resolve in our mind, whether we've been saved 3 weeks or 30 years, we're going to follow the Lord each and every day when we get up. And we're going to finish well. We're not only going to say the right things, we're going to do the right things. Verse 33. No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. In other words, he didn't teach them to follow God. He taught them to follow him. They were worshiping in his house, and when he died, they turned back to the Baals, the false gods. No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal Berith as their god and did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. They also failed to show kindness to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, for all the good things he had done for them. And unfortunately, this Abimelech, the son of his concubine, the son of his mistress who lived out of town, after he died, killed every one of his sons in a single day on a stone. So Gideon had no legacy. I don't know about you, but I want my kids to be better with the Lord than I was. I want my ceiling to be their floor. I want them to grow in the Lord more than I could ever do. I don't want them to turn away because of what I did. It used to be a song, "May those who come behind us find us faithful." Remember that? Let's remember to be faithful. Let's remember to finish well. Let's not only say the right words, but do the right words. And when we get into a mess or a bad situation, let's cry out to God. Let's make sure that He gets all the glory from whatever we do in our life. Everything we do should glorify Him. Let's follow God's plan for us. Whatever He tells us to do, even if it doesn't make sense. Let's be crazy people for Jesus. And let's just not say the right things. Let's live the right way according to His word. I want to finish with that song, "Take My Life and Let It Be." Because the only way we're going to win is if we totally surrender to Him. Could I have the worship team come up, or whoever's playing, or however we're doing this? Is Melinda around? Oh, she's with the kids. Well, Marie does need help.